All right, if you got your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll be there in just a minute. The one who said, "Let there be light," is also the one who said to each one of us, "You're the light of the world." The one through whom all things were created is also the one who said to each one of us, "You are the salt of the earth." In Christ, these are now part of our new identity. I want you to notice that God did not say when he said that, "Do you want to be the light? Would you like to be the salt?" No, he declared those things into our lives. And their reality in our lives is meant to be discovered in a present tense relational experience with God. In order for us to become light and salt, as God has spoken to us and declared over us to be, God has given us a new heart and a new spirit. When we surrender the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, God removes our heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh. I think when that happens, he restores and increases our ability to feel again. When our heart of stone is removed from the hardness and the hurts and we're given a heart of flesh, I think God has also then equipped us uniquely to share and move in his compassions, to allow his compassion to flow into us and through us into the world that's around us. He also said, "I will put my spirit in you, and my spirit will move you to follow my decrees." There's a quickening spirit that comes when we join obedience with moving in the spirit. And with this quickening, we can live alert, and we can live active, and we can live attentive. With this quickening, we can tune our ears to hear the voice of the Lord. And with this quickening, it's our joy to get to go where he goes. And it's our joy to get to do the things that he does. It's for freedom that he has set us free. And our obedience is an expression of that freedom. We get to choose, but we choose to obey. We choose to honor God. And with God, obedience is grounded in relationship, not in rules. Our obedience, it'll always turn out to be for our own good. Our obedience will protect us from the consequences that always accompany disobedience. And our obedience keeps our resistivity low. And when our resistivity is low, then it allows God's love and his light to more easily and naturally flow to us and through us, in and out of us. Look at verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." In celebrating and commending the obedience of the believers at Philippi, Paul reminds us of another important dynamic about obedience. True obedience is a lifestyle, not a circumstantial behavior. We're to walk out obedience when we know we're being watched, and we're to walk out obedience when we think nobody's watching. But listen, even though there may be times as we're walking out our obedience that no other human being is watching or seeing what we're doing, there will never be a time when we're walking out our obedience that God doesn't see what's going on. We always live in his sight. And here's another good thing to remember about our Father. He loves and sees the things that are done in secret, and he rewards us for those things. Paul's charge to these believers, as well as to us, is to continue to work out your salvation. Our light and our salt identity is part of an active, ongoing working out of our salvation. Learning how to live loved, learning how to live led, is another part of working out our salvation. I used to think that working out our salvation is what we're going to be doing until our life on earth is finished. You know, we have that moment when we give our lives to Christ and we are saved or born again. And we know that once that happens, then when our life on earth is finished, this earthly tent is used up, that we will be saved and that we'll be going on to heaven into a new body. In the in-between time is the I am being saved process. And so in my mind, I had for a while thought about this as working out our salvation is something we're doing from the time that we've been saved to the time we die. But the more I think about it, I'm pretty convinced that continue to work out our salvation means for the rest of eternity, we're going to be working out our salvation. There's parts of our salvation that we'll work out while we're still here on this planet, But I'm telling you what, I believe there's another whole level of us to experience of salvation when we're on the other side, when we're in real life, and we don't have all the hindrances and the things that are here, and we're just experiencing God in the fullness of who he is. Continue to work out your salvation. I think that's on us for the rest of eternity. Now, salvation is a free gift. It's something God gives us freely. We can't earn it. We never deserve it. But he gives it to us freely. It's a gift that's meant to be unwrapped. It's a gift that's meant to be discovered. It's a gift that's meant to be worked out. The Amplified translates work out as cultivate, carry out to the goal, fully complete. One definition of cultivate is to promote and improve growth by labor and intention. Cultivate can also mean to develop or improve by education, training, devotion, and refinement. Cultivation can also mean to seek the acquaintance or friendship of a person. In Psalm 27, David wrote, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." The old hymn says, "What a friend we have in Jesus." As we work out this salvation, cultivating our salvation, it's the very personal reality of our whole being conformed into the image of Christ. In regard to this great salvation that we've received, layer upon layer, experience after experience, God releases his salvation in us with the invaluable, ever-present, indwelling help of the Holy Spirit. The Message Bible says, redouble your efforts living in responsive obedience, being energetic in your salvation. Cindy's reading a book, and in the book she's currently reading, there's a quote from Brother Andrew who once said, "That's the excitement in obedience, finding out later what God had in mind." Obedience is a really simple thing. We just have to do what we're told. We don't have to agree with it. We don't have to think it's the best plan. We don't have to think it's the best idea. We don't even have to think it's right now is the time to do it. Obedience, we just do what we're told, when we're told, how to do it. And like Brother Andrew said, the excitement is finding out later what God had in mind when he spoke to us and told us to do that. In the Greek, this unique word translated work out means do the work fully, accomplish it, and by implication, fashion it and finish it. It describes an extended process. It's not just a one and done thing. It is an extended process that we're to undertake and engage in all the way to completion. Now, at one level, cultivating our salvation means figuring out how does this salvation apply into my everyday life? Salvation isn't just something we do when we come to church. Salvation is something we do that we work into our lives every single day, every circumstance, every situation. We're not supposed to be walking around acting like we're saved. We're supposed to be walking around fleshing out the reality that we are saved. We're not acting like something. It is who we are. It's the very core of our being. We are changed and transformed by the Lord. We've been made a new creation in Christ. And we're to become more and more consistent and proficient at manifesting what salvation has done and is doing in us. We're being renewed and transformed from the inside out. At the same time, I want to tell us and remind us that we are well served to make the external and outward changes and adjustments to our life that don't line up with God's word and God's way. God's working from the inside out, so we want to let that process happen. We want to engage in that process. In the process of that, as we recognize some things in our life that are not consistent, the Bible has a very clear description over and over again. There's many things in here of what's inbounds and out of bounds related to behaviors and attitudes and actions. And when we see things in our lives that are out of bounds, that aren't consistent with God's word, there's things in here that God says, don't let this be part of your life. There's things that he says, stay away from this, stay away from this. Don't go here, don't go that way. Guard yourself against pride, things like that. When we see those things in our life, then we need to go ahead and just take those things out of our life, remove them from our life, make present to the moment applications. That's just responsive obedience. We read his word and we're trying to become these words, not just read them, not just be able to recite them. This is who we are becoming in Christ. I also think the workout dimension of working out our salvation is like a workout. And I was thinking about that this week. You know, when we work out, the goal is to get stronger and healthier. And the same is true as we work out our salvation. God's heart is for us to get more mature, stronger, and healthier in our expression and our experience of salvation. We need to be working out our salvation frequently and regularly enough to develop muscle memory. This is what salvation works like. This is what it looks like. We do it so often that it actually becomes more and more natural not to sin. We give up the whole thought of we'll just be managing sin, and we start mastering sin. We start overcoming it. It becomes more and more natural because it's just a release of the muscle memory. We're regularly working out our salvation, and we know what to do. Do you remember when you learned how to type? You start typing like, kind of like, you know, just fingers like this. But then you learn how to do it with all your fingers. And then the next part of the lesson usually is the letters go away on the keys and you're just typing. In fact, the people who type really fast never look at their fingers. How can that happen? Because they've taught themselves where those things go. And in fact, the people who type really fast, once they start looking at their fingers, start slowing down. Because now instead of just muscle memory, they're trying to engage their mind in the process. They already know where it is. I worked on learning to type when I was a senior in high school, did a book, learned how to do it, went off to college and those kind of things. But what's been interesting to me later now is finding that many times when I'm playing the piano, that same muscle memory kicks in. That I'm just playing along and my fingers know where to go. If I'm not thinking about it, many times my fingers just know right where to go. And then the funny thing is sometimes I'll start thinking, making sure my fingers get in the right places, and they start going in the wrong places. It's just like if you practice the song enough, then you trust yourself into the song and it just flows through you. That's the way it is with our salvation, working out our salvation so that it just naturally is expressed and released. It's just who we are. It's not something we're trying to do. It's not something that takes a lot of sweat and effort. It's just who we are. And we've done it regularly enough and proficiently enough that it feels natural. It's instinctive behavior for us. Another part of a good workout is learning how to press through and press past the internal and the external resistance that always surrounds change. We're trying to break into something new. We're trying to go a different way. We're trying to have new exercise. We're trying to eat better. There's always that, well, I don't know if I want to do it today, or I don't feel like doing that today, or all those things from inside of us and from outside that many times work against us when we're trying to change. But listen, when we're trying to change, when we're trying to get healthier and we're trying to get fit, none of that will happen just by thinking about it. If you want to get healthier and fit, none of that will happen by just, boy, I wish I could get healthier and fit. You're not going to get any healthier and fit just thinking about it that way. If you're trying to get healthier and fit, none of it, like a good part of getting spiritually healthy is spending time in the Word. But if you just lay your Bible on your head, it's not going to get inside of you. It doesn't come in by osmosis. We have to read this book. We have to do this book. We have to put these words into practice. The same with our salvation. And none of this about working out our salvation and becoming stronger in our salvation is accomplished by just watching other people do it. We can be inspired by what other people are doing, but we have to plug in. We have to become part of it ourselves. When it comes to working out our salvation, it's only accomplished by regular exercise, by consistent effort, and by eliminating excuses.
I'm talking about everybody alive that can hear the call of Christ. The drug of choice is comfort. We want Christianity comfortable. We want everything as easy and convenient as possible. Think about it. We want our food fast. We want our men and women easy. We want fame overnight. We want to lose 30 pounds in 30 days. We want cheat sheets instead of study guides. We want handouts instead of hard work. We want welfare instead of a job. Come on, somebody. We want God's promises without God's processes. We want our destiny at a discount. Can I tell you something? Greatness never goes on sale and vision never sleeps. Something in life that's worth something will cost you something. I love when it came to Jesus Christ. purchasing back his own creation. He didn't go to the enemy and say, how could I get humanity back cheap? Can I just give him a drop of my blood? Can I take two whips instead of 39? Can I not hang on the cross? Can we just do like a poison drip and I go to sleep? When it came to you, he said, you're worth every inch of blood. You're worth every drop of spit. I'll take the pain. I'll take the whip. I'll take the cross. I'll take the grave. Because the best things in life, come on somebody, cost you something.
Man, I love Jedediah. We got to get him back down here. He has such an anointing on his life to move the room. Now, I wrestled back and forth about including Jedediah in my sermon, because when you do that, then you better bring your game up when you're coming on the other side of it. So let me see what I can do with that. Because I think it's the it cost you something part of the truth that leads us to the doorstep of this verse where it says to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's because it costs us something that as we work it out, fear and trembling are in play. Honestly, at first glance, the responsibility, it's on me to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. That can seem like a scary thing. The Greek word for fear here is the word phobos. We get our word phobia from it. It can mean overcome with fear. It can mean faint with terror, apprehensive of what's to come. But when you read a verse like that and it seems like that's not made over, so this working out of my salvation and I'm supposed to be scared of it and trembling, what in the world does that really mean? Well, what it means is keep reading to the next verse. So the next verse, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Earlier in this letter, in Paul's opening remarks, he said this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. And so as I was thinking about that in regards to continuing to cultivate and work out our salvation, it's God that's doing the heavy lifting. Our part, listen to this, our part is to work out what God is working on in us. Same thing happened when I said that last night. The whole room was quiet. If I was Bill Johnson, I'd say, that's a good point, Bill. Say it again. Our part of working out our salvation is to work out what God is working on inside of us. Listen, our God is not a hard, heartless, detached, driven taskmaster. Our God is a good, good father, as we sang this morning. His love for us is extravagant. His commitment to us is unparalleled. He never gets disillusioned with us because he never had any illusions about us in the first place. He knows who we are even better than we know ourselves. His mercy triumphs over judgment. And he is at work in us according to his good pleasure. Let that sink inside of you. God is resolute in his will. He knows the plans that he has for us. Plans to prosper us, not to harm us. Plans to give us a hope and a future. God is persistent in his actions. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do every day. God is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And so as we continue to cultivate and work out our salvation, fear gets transformed from apprehension to amazement. Look what the Lord is doing inside of me. As we continue to cultivate and work out our salvation, fear gets transformed from terrified, like, oh, I don't know how I'm going to do it, to I am amazed. I'm in awe of what's happening inside of me. I was like this, and now I'm like this. To God be the glory for the great things that he has done inside of me. As we continue to cultivate and work out our salvation, what ends up happening is fear is transformed into a reverence before the one true God who we know that we know that we know delights in us. It really, really is an awesome thing to be loved by God. And it really is an awesome thing to know this love, to experientially know this love that far surpasses all knowledge. The Message Bible translated with trembling this way: be sensitive before God. be sensitive with before God. And so we transform fear into reverence, not a fear of making a mistake. God's never thrown off by our mistakes. God's not thrown off by our mistakes. Love covers. God works with those things. He loves for us to be trying. He loves for us to work at it. So fear is transformed into reverence. Fear is transformed into awe. Look what God is doing in me, and he doesn't ever give up on me. And trembling, I think this is a good interpretation. It's translated into being sensitive before God. And as he looked into the Amplified, it expounded on trembling to include these things: a healthy dose of self-distrust. In other words, we know ourselves. We know our weaknesses. We know the places where we're likely to be tripped up. But I want to tell you something. God knows those places better than we do. And they don't throw him off. And they don't cause him to step away from us. Even though he knows all of those things, it's actually just his mercy that he lets us see the little that we know. Because if he let us see the whole story, we'd all quit and be done. But layer by layer, he reveals to us how much that we can handle and allows us to have this ability to not trust myself. And what causes us when we embrace this is we start praying more regularly, not my will, but yours be done in my life. That's working out, cultivating our salvation with fear and a trembling that I don't want to get deceived by myself. I want to walk in the Lord's will. Another part of that is the inclusion of serious caution. That we go at this thing and we want to, within the kingdom, timing is a hugely important thing. And so as we're working out and cultivating our salvation, we're not rushing it. We're looking into it. We want to get it right. We want to do it right. We have that sense of timing and working and walking with God. And he just is never, never, never in a hurry. He's so patient with us. And he works the process, building us to maturity. And so there's a trembling that comes with that. There's a trembling that comes so that we'll keep our conscience clear, that we'll keep our conscience soft and touchable and teachable. And there's a trembling that comes because we know every day we live surrounded by temptations. The promise is we won't ever be tempted beyond what we can endure, but the equal promise is, but it is coming, temptation is coming, but when it comes, there's a way to stand up underneath it. And so we live we work out our salvation, we cultivate it with a recognition, I got to be careful about temptation. It's all around. It's all around, but I want to avoid it and stay away from it. And I also think this trembling part with fear and trembling comes in to making the choice that as we filter our lives, as we look at the decisions and the choices that we make in our lives, when we're considering something we're going to do or something we're going to say, does it pass through this filter? If I do this or say this, will it be offensive to God? And if it's offensive to God, I'm not going that way. And the other side of that filter is, if I do or say this, will this bring discredit on the name of the Lord? Such a sad thing. You see someone with a tremendous anointing rise up, and signs and wonders and miracles start happening, and people come from all over to see the great man or the great woman of God. And then it gets exposed that their character wasn't up to their anointing. It gets exposed that they were making choices in the background that seemed to be getting away with, because even while they were doing that stuff that didn't honor God, that God was still blessing their ministry. So you can get deceived into thinking that God's mercy is God's endorsement. But God is always leading us and drawing us and wanting us to walk with him. And then what happens is this person in the spotlight falls away in a very public, humiliating way to them and their family and to the name of Christ. And the sad thing about that when that happens is all the amazing things that just happened, many people will say, well, then all that was just fake too. And of course, that's not true. But we need to guard our lives and the choices and the decisions that we make, the things that people see and the things that people don't see, so that we live in such a way that we wouldn't discredit the Lord. Look at verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. The goal of continuing to cultivate and work out our salvation with fear and trembling is that each one of us would become blameless and pure. In the Greek, the word for blameless does not mean perfect. It doesn't mean perfect. Instead, the word blameless refers to living out our lives and our salvation in a manner that is above reproach, that is consistent, that is constant. Now, be advised, above reproach does not equate to above accusation, and it does not take us beyond being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus said that we'd be persecuted for righteousness' sake. He said, blessed are we when that happens. Peter said it this way, live such good and beautiful lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good and beautiful deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. The Message Bible translated blameless and pure like this. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in the squalid and polluted society. The Amplified says, be blameless. Be guileless. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. No, act like this, act like this. We're consistent in who we are. Be innocent and be uncontaminated. And the Greek word for pure means unmixed. King James used the word harmless for pure. And Jesus used that same word when he instructed us to be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless, innocent, pure as doves. Two constant opponents to us becoming blameless and pure are complaining and arguing. Now I'm going to go from preaching to meddling here because this passage is pretty clear. There are no exceptions. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Everything. There's more and more information coming out about the effects of complaining on our brain. And it is not an exaggeration to say that complaining causes brain damage. When we complain, our body releases a stress hormone, cortisol. Cortisol shifts us into fight or flight mode, and cortisol also causes our body to go into survival mode. Now, both of those are a problem because as a believer, fight or flight is, we know, is a fear response. And we're not supposed to live motivated by fear. We're supposed to live aligned by love. And it's as we live aligned by love that having done all, we are able to stand. As we live aligned by love, it enables us not only just to stand ourselves, but to stand in one spirit with a whole group of people standing and believing together when we live by love. The whole survival mode thing is the antithesis of being the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Because in survival mode, more often than not, there's only one person that we're looking out for, and that would be us. But in our calling, in our destiny, in our identity as the light of the world and as the salt of the earth, as the light of the world, God has set us up on a lampstand, not so we can just shine and say, look how I'm shining. He put us on the lampstand so that our light can be given to everyone that comes into our house and into our area. And as the salt of the earth, salt is good by itself, but when you put salt on something else, when salt adds in, it enhances and draws out and brings out the best in other people. And so we can't get stuck in this mode where we're just living for ourselves because our very purpose and our very life as the light and the salt causes us to live beyond just ourselves. A recent study at Stanford University also found that complaining shrinks our hippocampus. That's the part of our brain that is critical for problem solving and for intelligent thought. There's not one of us who's hearing my voice right now that can afford to do with less of the hippocampus, okay? I mean, there are going to be plenty of problems that we need to solve, and there's plenty of space for intelligent thought. And so complaining shrinks our ability to do that. That's not in our best interest. There's another research study that found that most people complain once a minute during a typical conversation. Now, for me, I think that may be a little bit too much. But here's the real issue. Here's the real issue. Repeated complaining actually rewires our brain to make future complaining more likely. Repeated complaining actually rewires our brain so that it makes future complaining more likely. And when I came upon that, what came up out of my spirit is this phrase, Houston, we've got a problem.
because I haven't even touched the without arguing part. I'm just dealing with the just without the complaining part. And we've got that issue. And then I was thinking about my life, and this word arguing, it can mean bickering, fault finding, second guessing, debating, and questioning. I grew up most of my life thinking all that was just normal conversation. That's just the way we communicated. It was not uncommon in my family for us to talk like that to each other. That's how we did it. And we it just seemed all natural until Cindy came into my family. Her family communicated in a different way. And one time we were driving home from my family, she says, "Why do you guys argue all the time?" And of course I argued with her that we were arguing all the time. And it really, I mean, it's not like our arguments weren't like heated and mean. It was just like my dad loved to study things. My dad loved to read things. He would study both sides of the issue. And so just for fun, my dad would start conversations when he'd be on this side of the issue. And he'd get you talking and all that kind of stuff. And when you were about to get him, he'd switch sides of the argument to just work you from the other side. I mean, his mind worked that way. And I don't think he really thought about it. I don't think he thought about it as arguing. I think he thought about it as developing a trait. It was arguing, okay? It might not be what he thought about, but it's what it was. And until introduced into my life the realization through Cindy that, wait, there's a different way to do this. There's a different way to go at these things. It doesn't have to always be like that. I just lived thinking that was normal conversation. What do we do? Well, if we're going to be blameless and pure, we're going to have to deal with, in our own life, in our own circumstances, whatever level of propensity that we have for complaining and arguing. We're going to have to do something about that. I think we can start with obedience. This verse we just read, do everything without complaining and argument. It's God's word. It wouldn't be in the book if it wasn't possible to do. And so if we just start with obedience, if we just start with God said it, it must be possible for me to accomplish such a lifestyle as that with God's help. God's word says it can be done. In Isaiah 30, it says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. James 1:19 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I remember teaching this verse to our kids, and I said, everybody should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, just to emphasize the point of it. I was thinking about it again this morning, and I thought, I don't think I've ever gotten into an arguing or complaining fit when I was really focused on listening. It seems like to get into complaining or arguing, something has to be coming out of my mouth, not coming into my ears, right? And so I think every one of us would be well-served. Some of us are more instinctive listeners than others, but all of us would be well-served if we want to start eliminating complaining and arguing out of our lives to increase and develop our skills and abilities when it comes to listening. We also have to cultivate gratitude in our lives. Gratitude and complaining cannot occupy the same space. Gratitude changes our conversation. Gratitude changes our outlook. Gratitude changes our perspective. Gratitude causes us to look for the bigger picture of what God is doing. And this is all the more important when we're in a situation or circumstance where change is happening to us that we did not initiate. Now, if we're the one initiating change, it's usually not so much problem. But when change is happening to us, not like we'd have planned it, not like we'd have done it. In those circumstances, complaining and arguing are right there at the door, ready to come out of us. And in those circumstances, if instead we choose gratitude, okay, God, I don't know what you're doing here, but I know you're doing something. You're in the middle of this. Help me see what I need to be thankful for and what's going on here. And find a way to see what God is doing. Instead of complaining and arguing, we need to more readily make a draw upon the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, especially self-control. So many times it's our self out of control that enters into complaining and arguing. But the truth is, if we take a dose of any of these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Take a dose of any of those at the moment when complaining and arguing seem to be the best option. And with a dose of the fruit of the Spirit loosed in us, we get a different perspective about where to go, what to say, what to do. Another deterrent to complaining and arguing is learning to think more about solutions than about the problems. It takes no discernment at all to see what we don't like and to see what's wrong with something. But it's something completely different to get out of the stands and into the arena, to be thinking about the solutions, to find out, God, what is it that you are doing? What is it that you are working on in me in the midst of this uncomfortable? What is it that you're doing inside of me? And learning how to discover, you know, this is what I think is going on. This is what it feels like it's going on. But maybe, just maybe, I'm missing something. Maybe, just maybe, I'm misinterpreting what's going on around me. And so then when we're inclined to complain or argue, it's the perfect time to say, oh God, give me wisdom and revelation. Your word says do everything without complaining and arguing. I can feel it coming on. I don't want to go there. Would you show me how to work out my salvation in such a way that I can do without that and in a more effective and efficient way cultivate and express what you are working on in me? To embrace becoming blameless and pure, we're going to need to remember that we are children of God. We can keep it simple. It's not rocket science. Love God, love people, and shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. We're created new in Christ to stand out and not to blend in. In a crooked and depraved generation, blameless and pure stands out. You can see it in someone's eyes. You can hear it in someone's voice. You can recognize it in a life well lived. Blameless and pure isn't holier than thou. I'm so blameless and pure, I'm so sorry that you are not. Blameless and pure is not living in judgment of other people and overthinking of ourselves. Instead, blameless and pure is in alignment with the life that Jesus lived and modeled on the earth. There was never one more blameless than Jesus. There was never one more pure than Jesus. And I want to tell you, he was the most magnetic person who ever walked on the earth. So if our expression of blameless and pure is causing us to push people away or people to be pushed away by us, we're missing it. Our expression of blameless and pure reveals more and more of Christ in us, which draws people to us. They can't stay away. Even the people that didn't like Jesus kept coming to hear what he had to say. They were attracted to his blameless and pure, and they'll be attracted to ours as well. Blameless and pure isn't prudish. It isn't prideful. Instead, it's a willful choice to live a life set apart for God. It's the choice to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Blameless and pure is an expression of the release of Christ's life and his light in us. Only in Christ is blameless and pure possible. But here's really, really good news. We get to live in Christ. Why don't you stand up? I'm going to read over you the verses that Paul used to set up the therefore that's in this passage. And I want you just to let these soak into your spirit. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a bondservant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And because of this, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we declare in this place to your glory, Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ask you to continue to be Lord in our lives. We thank you in your lordship, the things that you are working on in us, and we joyfully submit to you. Lord, we repent and renounce of ways that we resist what you're trying to work on. And we say we want to step into agreement and work out and cultivate this great salvation that you've so freely given and invested into our lives. Lord, I pray across the room this morning that you would not let us settle. Not let us settle for what we've known or what we've experienced to this point of your salvation, because there is more. And so you'd stir in us this awe that what an amazing thing it is you're doing, and this trembling to stay sensitive before you so we can move in step with your Spirit and move in step with you, that our light would shine like a star in the universe, in the world in which we live, and you by your power and your Spirit would enable us to hold out words of life, and by the work you're doing transforming us and making us blameless and pure, bring people into our lives that we can lead and bring into the kingdom. And we ask this for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.